All right. Yeah, I'm sitting. There was a significant anointing on the worship, and a lot of revelation was flowing, especially in the Old Testament. And Father, I ask that you would continue that stream of revelation through the time until the bell rings or whatever happens when we get out of here. And so bless you, Father. So, so we have a little bit of ground to cover. We're going to be talking about gates and doors and things like of that nature, because we're in this series of the seven I am statements of Jesus in the book of John, only in the book of John. But talking about Revelation, I like that. I mean, talking about the Old Testament, I like that in Revelation in the Old Testament. We're into 2020, and a lot of the prophets have been talking about transitions and going into new places in 2020 and this new year and this new season. And gates and doors represent that in most places in the Bible. As you transition through into another season, another dimension, another place, another level of faith in your life, you are going through a door. And sometimes even physical doors have significance. I experienced a baptism of the Holy Spirit by walking through a set of glass doors, very much like the outer doors in this building. I stepped through the doors. Something happened to me. I didn't know what. I turned around and looked at the doors and said to myself, what just happened to me? And so doors have significance in the spiritual realm and sometimes in the natural realm as well. But thinking of the Old Testament, I believe there are three different wineskins in the Old Testament. Now, some people might argue, well, there are 100 or so. And so we are in this season of transition. And the three wineskins, in my theology at least, are the captivity, when the Israelites were, you were talking about that, the Israelites were in Egypt, and then under Moses, they transitioned into the wilderness time, and then they transitioned into the promised land. So we have three different wineskins, the captivity, the wilderness period, and the promised land period. Now, a lot of people are kind of wondering, where are we at? Where are we going? And I don't know, maybe some of you, where am I at and where am I heading? And many people, many believers think that they're still in the captivity in Egypt, longing to get into the wilderness area to receive the free manna. And you remember the bread fell from heaven, the free manna fell. And a lot of people are saying, well, I want to get into that. And at every transition, there was a dry place. And so the Red Sea dried up, right, and they crossed over, and the Jordan River dried up, and they crossed over into the promised land. But a lot of people are thinking, like, I need to get into the wilderness area where the free manna is. Well, we're already there. The manna may not look like bread out there, but that's where we are. And the transition that is upon us is transitioning into the promised land. But we need to, and many of you have probably been going through dry places in your life, right? The old season needs to dry up before we get into the new season. The only way that a transition occurs is when, in the case of the Old Testament and those three wineskins, the waters dried up and the people were able to cross on dry ground. Same transition when Jesus began his earthly ministry. Now, we're going to be talking a lot about the book of John. We're going to talk about John. I'm not going to get out of John all that much. But in the book of John, in John chapter 2, Jesus begins his earthly ministry. You remember with the miracle of the water turning into wine. Well, how much of the old wine was left before Jesus created the new wine? It's all gone. It all dried up. And so the old season needs to completely dry up. Remember, they went to Jesus in a panic. We're out of wine. We're out of wine. And Jesus turned the water into wine. And what kind of wine was it? It was the yeah, the better wine, right? It was the new wine. The new wine is always better. When you transition through a doorway, through a gate, which in the next however many minutes before the bell rings, we're going to cover a lot of ground. As you transition or when you transition through a doorway, there generally is no going back. All right? And so, I mean, you can try. You can get into the promised land and try to get back. It's difficult, if not even impossible, to do that. And that's because everything that God is doing is really for you. It's for you. Everything that God is doing is for you. I could say, well, it's about you, too. Because really, where is Jesus now? Remember in Acts chapter 1, he ascended. You know, he ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of power. He's the only one. Jesus is the only one who is self-sufficient, self-sustaining. He really needs nothing from us. That's where he is. But where's his body? It's right here. And so for some reason, he needed a body, and that body is us. And so everything that's happening here, everything that happened in worship, hopefully everything that's happening right now, everything that's happening in your life, everything that the Father is doing, everything that the Son is doing, everything Holy Spirit is doing is for you. In John 3:16, God did not say, for God thought about the world and decided to send Jesus or whatever to make a name or make a name famous or make Jesus famous or make his name famous or whatever. He said, you know, it says, God so loved the world. And who is that? You know, who is you? That is you, right? And so often our issue is lack of identity. It's lack of really not only just knowing like where we are, you know, what season we're transitioning into, but where we are or even who we are in Jesus. And so I'm going to read the scripture for today, and remember that we are in this series. I'm not preaching the whole thing. Other people are doing it as well. But we're in this series of the seven I am statements of Jesus. Now, Jesus said, I am, so that you could know who you are. He said, I am, so that you could know who you are. Because everything, every encounter that you have, everything that you learn about Jesus should be transformative for you, because you are the body of Christ, and you also are the temple of what? So we, in our era right now, we're sort of living in, like, if it were a drama, in Act 2. Because we have Act 1 of Jesus, and we have Act 2 of Holy Spirit. And remember, Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. We are living in Act 2. So now we have access to the Father, to Jesus, to Holy Spirit, to the entire finished, amazing Word of God, and everything that has happened in history before this time. We have access to all that. And we move from glory to glory by going through these different gates. And so anyway, in John 10, verse 9, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You may not have that, but you can follow along on your own or read it at home when you want to. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Saved, healed, and delivered. It's the word sozo. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the idea here is that we, or you, I'm speaking to you personally, you have ready access to Jesus so that when doubts come or when the lies of the enemy come, when we're assaulted by the things of the world or whatever, that we can readily go find Jesus and find resolution, the fear goes, or whatever needs to go, goes away. And I think, you know, there are enough of you here not only to transform all of Fayetteville, but really to change the whole world. Jesus had only 12, really, and he had the 70 and he had a few others, but he had this core group of 12, and he spent intimate time with them. And the secret to their success was the intimacy that they spent with Jesus. What was Jesus' secret of success? The intimacy that he had with his Father. So many times I think that we get, we operate at a lower ebb, because in one ear we're hearing from the enemy, who will speak truth, and sometimes a lot of it, and in the other ear, maybe we're hearing from Holy Spirit. I'd like to clear a lot of that up. The enemy often speaks truth. I mean, he did to Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he? He said, you know, if you eat this stuff, you're going to be like God and know good and evil. Well, they already were like God. They were created in his image and likeness. They had superintendency over the garden. They had an intimate relationship with, they were very, he created them to be like him, to identify with him, to have the intimacy that they so wanted to have with him. Often, I'll tell you, you know, one of the most popular lies of the devil is that you may receive from Jesus, but you don't deserve it. Well, that's true, right? I mean, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve really anything, do we? Jesus paid it all. He went to the cross. And this word is coming back in some translations, as a propitiation for our sin, a ransom payment, that he paid it all, that he acquired everything that we need, but we don't deserve it. He deserves it. We don't deserve it. And so the enemy is right in that. And another popular lie that the enemy, that I've heard over and over and again, that people have shared with me, is that, and it becomes a belief system that, well, God, you know, we read in the Bible, we read in Scripture, and we hear it preached and all that, and music, that God loves you. But the enemy will come and say, well, he doesn't love you quite as much as he may love someone else, maybe someone in this room. Or he doesn't love you as much as he loved Jesus. Well, Jesus told his people, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The truth is that he loves you, each of you, you personally, you, Y-O-U, as much as he loves Jesus. And so when we believe the lies of the devil, it tends to tamp down our identity. It plants feelings of unworthiness, of self-doubt, of not feeling if we are even worthy enough to approach Jesus. It tamps down on our prayer life so we don't storm the throne of gates asking for what we need. And really the truth is we're living in this act two where Jesus said, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be able to do even greater things. That's not something that we're waiting for. That's already happened. If it's not happening in our own personal lives, then it just needs to happen. And so we just need to go back into that gate and find more of Jesus. So let's quickly unpack some of this, because I want to, if we can, disarm the devil and his lies and bring us more into the kingdom of God. See, when you were born again, for those of you who were born again, and for those of you who are maybe about to be born again, you came into this opportunity of having a stunning relationship with everybody. Because when you meet Jesus, you meet the Father, and you meet Holy Spirit, right? You know, Philip asked Jesus, well, show us the Father. And Jesus said, well, you got to be kidding. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when Jesus came up out of out of John's baptism, John says, I saw the Holy Spirit descend on him in bodily form. This is why the book of John is so popular, because it's an expose of the intimacy that Jesus had both with his Father and with Holy Spirit. It comes out more than in John than in any other book in the New Testament. Not that the rest of the Bible doesn't have immense value. But John is often printed in separate little books by different Bible societies just because it's an inside view of Jesus' relationship, of who Jesus is. Jesus was very confident because he knew his Father, very confident in who he was, but it is an inside view of who Jesus was and who he understood the Father to be, and Holy Spirit. When Holy Spirit comes, you shall be able to do greater things. Much of the time we're trying to like catch up and, you know, just do the things of Jesus. Satan still has some power, but any one of you in Jesus has more power to set anyone free from any satanic, demonic, whatever. You have more power than the devil. Any one of you today in this era. Satan still has ability. He still can, you know, say all these lies, which he does. Every time that I speak, he tells me the same lie. I like to be able to tune into the dark side a little bit to see what the enemy is doing, so I actually listen. And every time that I am invited to speak, he says exactly the same thing. Satan will try the exact same tricks time and time and time again with you. And he says, well, just because there was an anointing on the last time that you preached or somebody got healed or whatever, doesn't necessarily mean it will happen again. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. And as we come more and more into our identity with Jesus, those lies disappear. So let's look at this really quick. Talk about a little bit more about doors and gates in the next, we don't have a whole lot of time. But beginning in John chapter 1, and I should say that John 9 and 10 are one contiguous whole. You have to really encompass John chapter 9 and at least these few verses in chapter 10 as one whole. And this is how it all starts. This is really how revivals start. They start usually with a sign and wonder, but they often will start with some clarification of our understanding of who we are in Jesus. And you remember in John 9 verse 1 that Jesus and the disciples are walking along and they encounter this guy who was born blind and probably had seen him a number of times. And so they start asking Jesus questions about that within the context of their theology. They ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind, right? They ask that question. And so you don't want to ask God multiple choice questions. Bad idea, because your answer, your solution, or whatever you're going to guess is most of the time going to be wrong. And Jesus answered, and he said, neither, nobody sinned. This man is this way so that the glory of God can be made manifest. Jesus will always turn it around and turn it from the place of sin. And our question often is, you know, who sinned? What happened? Why is this? Or why is this people group behaving in this way? Or why is this other church, you know, this particular way? And if we have a struggle or an anger or a sense of disgust about a people group or a church, there's no way that God is going to use us to minister to that particular group. And so this guy was just sitting there blind. And so as the story goes on, Jesus heals him. And this, you can experience any of this, and this is how revivals start. It is also how disputes happen in the realm of religion. And so when God comes in and does something remarkable, and I actually have walked through this a few times, starting with my church in 96, when God just showed up, the religious people flip out, and this is what's going on in this particular case, and that religious people flip out is actually a good thing. And it's often when there is this transition, when God shows up, when Jesus shows up, when Holy Spirit shows up, when the Godhead shows up, and Jesus showing up would be enough because in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. You meet Jesus, you meet everybody. It's all-encompassing. And so it happened to me. We had Holy Spirit showed up suddenly one Sunday morning, and it stirred up the religious big time. I counted them, 7 different inquisitions, and was happy to actually do them. And so what happens is when Holy Spirit shows up, when the Lord shows up in your life, and a miracle like this happens to the degree that it catches the attention of the religious community, and remember the scribes and Pharisees were there, and the man who was healed actually ended up preaching to them, which stirred the pot, you know, all the more, which does happen when somebody really gets it. You know, they really get it. They're going to tell everybody, religious people or not, you know, the religious leaders or anyone else. They're just going to spout it off, kind of like a little kid holding a machine gun. I mean, they're just going to let it fly. And that's how revivals start. I mean, that's how Luther's thing started. At a door, you know, nailed his 95 dissertations on the church door at Wittenberg. That's how things start. And so Jesus was answering, and so you need to be ready for an inquisition, because if and when that you step into a realm that catches the attention or disturbs the people in their comfort zone, you're going to have to be prepared to give an answer. And so Jesus was answering these Pharisees. And in verse 40, toward the end of John chapter 9, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And so Jesus, you know, pretty much nailed it. And then picking it up in John chapter 10, verse 1, where Jesus is, which is our text, where Jesus is now talking about entering these gates and sheepfolds. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." And so some people try to get into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of reality, I like to call it, because the kingdom of this world is passing away, and sometimes it's sort of just a pain, you know, to be in it, where the kingdom of God is the kingdom of reality, where everything real takes place in the kingdom of God, and is really where we should be seeking to spend time. And so Jesus is saying that some people are trying to enter this other way, and they are thieves and robbers. Some commentators will skip right over this. "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and in verse 3.1, in my version, "to him the gatekeeper opens." And so the picture here is that somebody is opening a gate for the gate. Let that sink in, just see if you can figure that out. Someone is opening a door or a gate for the gate, because Jesus is the gate. We read that a little earlier in verse 9. So somebody is opening this gate. Baptist prophetically was the forerunner. I don't think so in this particular case, because John already talks about John the Baptist. Phil? I told you there's no wrong answer, right? We'll get to that. In the context here, who is the gatekeeper? And so the gatekeeper opens the door, you know, for the gate, right? So there's a context to this. And so my question is, and what I went to the Father with, who is this gatekeeper? And so I think this applies to us. We're going to see it in just a little bit of just a few seconds. Who is the gatekeeper? And so we don't tend to think along the lines of where I'm going to go with this. This is in context. And if you're going to study the Bible and receive from God out of the Bible, you need to do something that often is very difficult, and that's disengage everything that you've ever heard about that particular passage, which is, I mean, that's monumental. It's very, very hard. You might even need to disengage yourself from what I'm saying about the passage. But, you know, you need to. I sold most of my commentaries right around 2005 or so. Just got tired of people trying to tell me what the Bible means. I'd rather listen to the Holy Spirit on it. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you shut the door." Who's Jesus? You know, who's gathered around that he's teaching? Scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders. He's spending time with them. They are, in my thinking, the gatekeepers. Let this sort of settle. Do religious people, religious leaders, church leaders, hold an authority to let Jesus in to the church or not? Woo! I have tried to reach out to my former denomination that I reconciled with many years ago, many, many times, and keep getting the door slammed in my face. Every time I drive by, and there are many of those churches around here, every time I drive by, and Fern and I were out last night, drove by one of those churches, my heart breaks because they won't let the gate in, won't open the gate. For 20 years, I wouldn't open the gate. For 5 years, a pastor wouldn't open the gate until I finally sought Jesus enough, 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 and found him in a whole different way. And then I opened the gate, and all heaven broke loose. And so the gatekeepers, religious people. And so now let me ask you another question. Talking about John, John wrote John. Who wrote the book of Revelation? I should say penned, because in some circles people would understand that the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God, and you know, you better say who actually, you know, dictated it. But I'm going to say John wrote Revelation. To whom at least the first three chapters of Revelation, who was being addressed? Churches, right. Specifically, the seven apostolic city churches in Asia Minor. John 2, the seven churches in Asia, right? Okay. And so at the and then he has seven prophetic words, one for each church. Some of them were a bit negative. One was exceptionally positive for the Church of Philadelphia. And then at the end of all that, there is this incredible verse that says, where Jesus is speaking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." So my question is, on these seven apostolic city churches in Asia Minor that the apostles planted, I would assume, was Jesus in those churches? Yeah. He was what? Right, right. That's right. That's exactly correct on six of them, but the Church of Philadelphia received this stunning word, "Behold, I set before you this door that no man can close." It was a stunning, stunning, wonderful. I mean, anybody would, you know, literally die to get that prophetic word. And so I set before you, so he has these seven prophetic words. Jesus was in, yes, no, in those churches. And so why at the end of that did Jesus say, "I'm standing at the door"? Didn't have intimacy. Good answer. You can always get more of Jesus. So if Jesus is in the church, the gatekeeper's responsibility is to open the door and let even more of Jesus. So have the gatekeepers in this church let Jesus in? I wouldn't be here if not. So if Jesus is knock, knock, Neo, if Jesus is knocking at the door, and Jesus didn't say, behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? If anyone hears me knocking, you know, open the door. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, if anyone hear my voice. So could we use more of Jesus? So prophetically, I say, let this be an open door church. Is that good? Will that work? Let him come in whenever he wants, right? Let him have his way with us whenever he wants. So that's the gatekeeper in verse 3. The gatekeeper opens. Let's keep the door open. Who's the gatekeeper of our hearts? I think this ties in with what Phil was saying. Who's the gatekeeper of my heart? Each of you. You are. So you have an opportunity. I won't call it a responsibility because that sort of puts it on you. You have an opportunity to let more of Jesus in. Keep that door open. Fling wide that door. Keep that one open. All right, verse 4, in 3 part 2, the second half of verse 3, in my version at least, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We're running out of time here. Let's hold on to that thought. In verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before him. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In verse 5, the stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So 3 or 4 times, you hear Jesus talking about the sheep hearing his voice. I know there's a course that you guys are taking about hearing the voice of God. I don't think it's that complicated. So a sheep, are you a sheep? Better to be a sheep than a goat. So a sheep doesn't wake up in the morning and pull the book off the nightstand table, open the book, and these are the 10 things that a sheep does or makes up a sheep, right? They're just sheep. And so they're chill. And so really, I think the key to hearing the voice of God is just, you know, let her go. I mean, just relax in it, and then God will speak. As you continue to be more and more of a sheep and not have to worry about it and stress out it and worry about it in the natural, let God take you where he wants to take you, you'll hear his voice. It won't be a problem. This is coming into a greater identity with Jesus and with the Father. Jesus was spending a lot of time, and sometimes religious people don't quite get it. In verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used, but they didn't understand what he was saying. Sometimes that's our problem. We hear it and don't receive it. And so what's going to happen if that happens? Well, he'll try it again in a different way. And Father, if you're seeking a deeper relationship with the Lord, guess what? He's seeking a deeper relationship with you on steroids, much, much more intense. And so Jesus, in verse 7, he said to them again, this is what God does. He'll circle about and he'll present the same truth to us in a different way. I think really, I got to wrap this up. Let me just share this. In different books, in books of the Bible, often there are 1 or 2 verses that are key to unlocking everything that, all revelation that you could possibly receive from that book. And I think in John, of course, in the book of John, we have John 3:16, which, that's like the golden verse of all 66 books of the Bible. But I think that in John, what we can get out of John is, and let me find it if I can, in John chapter 6. No, I can't. No, wait a minute. Station break. All right. So the people gathered around Jesus wanted to know what they needed to be doing. And before you receive a mandate to what to do, you need to come into what to be. This is today more about being than doing. The being leads to the doing. Often we want to know what we should be doing. And maybe you're seeking that. I don't know. In church, people come to church trying to figure out what they need to be doing. Satan will lay heavy burdens on us. You need to be doing this. You need to be tithing more. You need to be worshiping more. You need to be praying more. You need to do this more, do that more. And so it's sort of a natural thing that we pick up on. And so Jesus was making some statements, and in verse 28 of chapter 6, he says, they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. I really think this is the key to the entire book of all the writings of John, really, that the work of God is to believe. And so the question is, when are you going to be believing it? Because if he's speaking, and we're not going to be believing, he's going to be speaking the same thing over and over again, just as the case of with the Pharisees here, the religious people. So Jesus again said to them in chapter 10, verse 7, truly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to him. It changed tone a little bit, but still saying about the same thing. And then he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And then he really encapsulates the dramatic contrast between the entire religious satanic system and the kingdom of life. And he says in verse 10, the one that you probably memorized when you were 5 years old or something, if you were a kid in church, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So that is the contrast, that we pursue this Jesus of life, and that we chill out and become a sheep. Am I over time? Do we have any more time? All right. There's a big clock back there. Let me wrap this up. Yeah. If you need to go, go. Restrooms there, restrooms back there. No worries. You won't offend me in the slightest. Let me wrap it up. I just want to share a story. Sometimes I share too many stories. I just want to share a story that I thought was a lot of fun. And then I want to pray for you guys afterwards, all right? So talking about gates and doors and all that, when you board an airplane, you know, the gate, when you actually go through the gate, you're heading onto the plane. You're in the waiting area, it's not the gate. When you go through, if you watch the signage, when you go into the gate, when you're flying on a plane, you go down that portable hallway, right, and get into the jet. Once that thing takes off, you cannot tell the pilot or anybody else turn around and want to go back. Very bad idea. You might find yourself in handcuffs or worse, right? And so these are how transitions work. You're going on a journey, going on a destiny, right? So we were flying home. We'd visited our son a couple of years ago in Denver, and we're flying back home to New Hampshire on Southwest. And I had forgot to, you book your boarding pass thing, you know, whatever. I mean, you have to check in, right? That's the word. check in ahead of time in order to choose your seats. Well, I forgot to do that. And so the seats that we ended up with were way in the back of the plane, in the very, very last row. I ended up in the middle seat, which nobody likes, and, you know, right next to the potties. I call them potties. I mean, the proper restroom, you know, but we had kids, call them potties. And so I was in the middle seat, and so we take off, and we're going. There's tremendous, tremendous turbulence, just horrible turbulence. I mean, they're not even serving coffee, which was annoying. And so, you know, the plane is rocking and shaking and all that. The seatbelt light never went off, and there I'm sitting in the middle seat. So 2 hours into the four-hour flight, I need to use the potty. And the seatbelt light was still on. And so, man, I don't think I can make it this whole 4 hours. And so finally, I sort of waited till the flight attendants were not right there, undid, you know, my seatbelt, and I did get a dirty look. They did, you know, they're pretty smart. And so I got a dirty look from one of the flight attendants, went into through the door into the restroom. As soon as I closed the door and hit the latch, the lights came on. They're talking about doors, right? And at that moment, the lights came on, all turbulence ceased. And the plane started flying glassy smooth. And so smooth that it was like this. And I was standing in the restroom. And I wondered, really, did I have sort of a deja vu? Did the plane suddenly, did I, you know, blank out or something? And am I in the restroom and the plane is on the tarmac and people are exiting the plane? I mean, I really didn't know. I couldn't even hear the engines and I was in the back of the plane. And so I'm like wondering, what's up? I'm thinking this is pretty cool, though, because there's no more turbulence. Then I hear very distinctly the voice of God say to me, as long as you remain standing, there will be no turbulence. As soon as you sit down, though, the turbulence will resume. So now I realize the plane hasn't, you know, made it all the way, and I'm thinking like, who's flying the plane now? I could envision this big hand with this itty-bitty jet. You know, who's flying the plane? And I have no fear of flying whatsoever, to the point where I'm a little arrogant about it, that I believe that I have a specific destiny, and that this is going to sound very arrogant, that if I fly on a plane, the plane cannot crash. Everybody's going to be safe on the plane because I'm on it. I tell Fern that every time. And so I'm in the restroom and taking my time. And I'm like, okay, as long as I know that we're not there, we're still in flight. And so I'll just take my time in the restroom. And so then I'm wondering what's really going to happen once I leave the restroom. So I left the restroom, went to my seat, and as soon as I got right to my seat, squoze in past the guy in the aisle, I was standing there. There was still more turbulence. In the 2 seconds that it took me to sit down and get my butt into the seat, all the turbulence started in about 2 seconds, resumed. And so we had a lot of turbulence on that flight. My point in all that is, and this is something that you need to take home with you, is that the tiny, littlest, insignificant things that you think nobody else would care about, they're so insignificant, like using the bathroom, you know, so insignificant that, you know, who would care? God cares. God cares. And he wants to meet every need that you have right now. He wants to meet you where you are. You don't have to, like, go somewhere to get it. And so what's on my heart is that we prayed about, and Jesus is very aloof with this. In verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, there are different ways of hearing from God. You can Some of the prophets are saying pay very careful to the nudges of the Holy Spirit in this season, right now. Pay very careful attention to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you can hear via an impression. At other times, you can hear word for word. And at other times, you'll be able to discern who is speaking. Is Jesus speaking? Is the Father speaking? My sheep know my voice, right? This is the privilege that everyone has. Every human has. In fact, you can't even really come to Jesus until Holy Spirit draws you somehow. You need to come. I had to come under deep. God really had to shake me. Deep conviction of my sin somehow has to draw. Somehow there needs to be this leading, this hearing. Vern and I would say every time before we were saved, going to church, I wonder if we're going to get saved today. We were waiting really for the stirring of the waters for God to really get a hold of our hearts, which he finally did. So I want to pray. I'm going to be bold. I want to pray that you guys hear and see what happens. All right? That's a big risk. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have come, that you have sent your son to the cross, Father, that you have sent your son as the gate that we can walk in and out and find pasture and find rest, Father. So I ask that you calm our hearts and our spirits, Father, and that you speak your words to people here, right now. That you would speak. Say whatever you would like to say to each person here, right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, without trying to be pretentious, did anyone hear anything? No is okay. You did? Well, come on. Anybody else? I miss somebody? Brenda? Are you comfortable in sharing what you heard?
So, Jesus usually speaks to me with pictures and color often, most of the time. So I saw a large button. And it was kind of in peach colors, and there was a little bit of red on the button. And I was next to it. I was rather small compared to the button. And I knew that I wanted to push the button really bad. I knew it meant something good. And when the button was hit, I went flying in this chair really high. And God makes me cry. Give me a second here. It's just a prayer in my heart to go higher. And I was in this chair. It was like a chair to sit in for when you're being blasted up into the atmosphere. And I was suspended high. And I was waiting there. And the chair kind of turned. And I knew that it was turned towards where Father was taking me. And he was there where he's taking me. And so I'm anticipating the going higher and what I have to experience and share with him. Really hungry for that. And so that's what I saw.
Amen. All right. You comfortable with praying for anybody? I want to get prayer from Brenda. We'll pass the torch if you have time. Anyone else?
Stay there. Okay. I just had the word abundance. I'm a word person. And abundance and see and hear and let him enter the abundance. Shakes that pendulum to a place we've never even seen before. And I love your picture, because what I saw was just a swinging of what the enemy's plans were when he was trying to destroy you, and the Lord himself using abundance in a different way to cast out the enemy's plans and desires.
More, all right.
So I had wholeness, and he is bringing us into a new level of wholeness, of healing, of a gratitude to his wholeness. He's equipping us to do exactly what he sent us out to do. We are going to be doing healings. We are going to be transforming lives into wholeness. That's what I feel like.
Okay. I'm looking at that clock, so I'm going to do two things. We're going to continue, but I'm going to excuse you guys. And so we're officially done. So you can leave, not feel embarrassed or anything. But I'd like to, for those of you who want to stay and get prayer. And the thing is, for those of you who need to go, especially with hearing God, stay tuned, because it may be a little too obtrusive in here. I don't know. You might be like driving down the highway and listening to worship music, and you know, or on in the airplane potty or whatever, you know, and God speaks to you, and it. Yeah, and so you know, this is about it's not about church, not about church really. It's not about church. It's about your life, 24/7. Amen.